Because my verse 4, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Some very important and precious statements in this verse to which I should like to draw your attention for a moment. First of all, the writer says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Chapter 8 of this epistle tells us that if Christ were not, he could not be a priest. There are various reasons, of course, why that was so. But here we have one of the reasons I suggest in Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which holy places are figures of the truth. Christ is the antitypical priest, and not for the antitypical priest to function in a typical sanctuary. That typical sanctuary belonged to a typical priesthood, but Christ is not a typical priest. He is the antitypical priest, and not for the antitypical priest to function in a typical sanctuary. His ministry belongs not to the sanctuary on earth. His ministry belongs to the sanctuary in heaven. Thus, first of all, we're told he hasn't entered into the holy places made with hands, for these are the figures of the true. But he has entered into heaven itself. Now, what is heaven itself? We all know that there are three heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, he was caught up as far as to the third heaven. Above and around us we have the atmospheric heavens. And beyond the atmospheric heavens we have the stellar heavens, the starry heavens. And beyond the stellar heavens we have heaven itself. And what is heaven itself? Heaven itself is the eternal heaven. Heaven itself is the abode of God. Heaven itself is the abode of the high, holy, angelic beings. Heaven itself is the uncreated heaven. Now, you cannot really think of something that has never been created. And I cannot really think with a small mind of mine, of something that has not been created. But heaven itself is the uncreated heaven, the eternal heaven. Thus, in the preceding statement, we have the holy places that have been made with hands. But heaven itself was not made with hands. It is the eternal heaven, the uncreated heaven, the abode of God, and the abode of the high, holy, angelic beings. And Christ has entered into heaven itself. I often try to visualize this moment when Christ entered into heaven itself, the abode of God, and the abode of the high, holy, angelic beings. John 4, the Lord says, God is spirit. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that angels are spirits. And they are all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who should be heirs of salvation. And into the uncreated heaven, heaven itself, where God is, and God is spirit. Where angels are, and angels are spirits, there enters God. And he's still in a body. And on that body he bears still the marks of God. There enters into heaven itself something that there was never there before. A man. Not just the spirit of a man, but a man in a body. And I repeat, still bearing on that body the marks of comeback. One would love to think of the amazing welcome that the elect, the high, holy, angelic beings gave to that man of Calvary. One delights to think of the welcome that God gave to him to sit there on my right hand. And he's entered into heaven itself. But the next statement is, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now we're all aware that in Hebrews chapter 9, there's three appearings. Once in the end of the age, he appeared. The verse says, Now he appeared in the presence of God. Then the last verse says that once in the end of the age, he shall appear to put away he shall appear unto salvation. And no doubt, those of you who have studied these words will observe that the word appear is a different word in these two sense. The word in verse 24 is this: now to be openly manifested in the presence of God for us. I wonder why the writer uses the expression openly manifested. Of course, the Epistle of the Hebrews is the book of contrast. That's why this chapter says, but Christ and for Christ, as compared to everything that went before. On the Day of Atonement, the priest in the Old Testament scriptures entered into the holy places made with hands. But he was never openly manifested. When he entered into the holy place, into the holiest of all, the priest had to be covered with a cloud of incense. The mercy seat, God's throne, had to be covered with a cloud of incense. And the priest entered into the holy places made with hands. He was never openly manifested. He had to be covered, and God's glory had to be covered. Why had he to be covered? Because of his own sinfulness. Because of his own unworthiness. And why had God's glory to be covered? The priest of old could not bear to stand in the unveiled glory of the presence of God. But our Lord Jesus has not only entered into heaven itself, but he is openly manifested. No need to be covered, openly manifested in the presence of God. And how can he be openly manifested? Because of his own purity. Because of his own intrinsic, impeccable holiness, he can enter into God's presence uncovered. And because of who he is, he can bear the glory, the unveiled glory of the presence of God. Thus he is openly manifested. But why is he there? Some say that he went there to present his life. My dear brethren, Christ did not take his blood to heaven. He needed not to present his blood in the presence of God. Now tell you why. When the precious blood of Christ was shed at Calvary, that very moment, its value reached right up to the throne of God. That very moment, its value reached backward and vindicated God in the forgiving of the sins under the first covenant. That very moment, it reached forward and laid the basis upon which God would yet bring in a new heaven and a new earth. And we fail to appreciate the tremendous value of the precious blood if we think that Christ had to give it up and present it in the presence of God. The moment that was shed, its value reached up to God's blood. He needed not to go up into the presence of God to plead the merits of his sacrifice. We fail to appreciate the value of the sacrifice of Christ in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. They will think that Christ ever needs to plead its merits before the throne of God. We sometimes say that, but that of course is quite a question. Christ needed not to plead the merits of his sacrifice, but he cried in his finished. His value was appreciated by God that very moment, and it needs to be not pleading its merits in the presence of God. But notice, this word appear also has yet another significance. Now to appear, it's the idea of a servant who's been sent on a mission by his sovereign. He has been given an assignment. He has completed his mission. He has fulfilled his assignment. And now he presents himself in the presence of his sovereign and says, I fulfilled the assignment. I finished the work. And the servant stands in the presence of the sovereign who sent him. He said, my work is finished. I fulfilled the assignment. Ah, this is the significance of this verse as well. A little more than 30 years prior to this, God gave his son a work to do. Committed to him an assignment to fulfill the work. He'd been down in the world and opted for the mission. Exposed to the contradiction of sinners. He'd gone to Calvary, nailed to the tree. He'd endured the wrath of God against our sins, and that's all now past. And now he's up there in the presence of God. His work is finished. The assignment that God gave him is now fulfilled. But notice the expression, in the presence of God. If you have a Mr. Darby's translation or a revised version, you discover the random like this before the face of God. What might impressions? Not just presenting himself, but openly manifested. And not just openly manifested in the presence of God, but openly manifested before the face of God, with absolutely nothing between them. My brother, my sister, what a thought fast would think that the man of Calvary is openly manifested before the face of his God, and there's absolutely nothing between them. Can you imagine for one moment the Savior looking at the face of the God who gave him the work to do? Can you imagine for one moment God looking up in the face of that man with nothing between, infinite and eternal pleasure and satisfaction? We've been reminded that he restored that which he took away. And there is before on the face of God, nothing between. And God looks upon the man who by his sacrifice has restored that they took. Another way, he is before the face of God. But the fifth is the same. Openly manifest before the face of God for us, for you, and for me. Very often this verse is interpreted as being associated with Christ's priestly intercession. He appears in the presence of God for us, ever living to make intercession for us. My dear brother, this is not his priestly intercession. The idea is he is openly manifested before the face of God in all the value of his accepted sacrifice. It's not his ever living to make intercession for us, but he's there. A man in a body, bearing still in that body the marks of Calvary, openly manifested before the face of God in all the value of his precious blood, in all the value of his accepted sacrifice. Now, my brother, my sister, maybe you have doubts at times as to whether you're saved or not. And some of God's people have great kind doubts as to whether they're saved or not. Let me say this to you. You have put your trust in Christ without qualification. You put your trust in the sacrifice he made for the Calvary. This one is up there before the face of God. For you. And for me, in all the value of the sacrifice that he made for you and he made for me, did then with any doubts, we could have trusted in him. We could have trusted in his sacrifice, and the one who made that sacrifice for me, he's openly manifested in the presence of God, before the face of God, in all the value of his accepted sacrifice. But one word that we cannot omit in this verse, and it's tremendously important. Now. Notice that little word now. Now to be openly manifested before the face of God for us. Now that word was true when the writer wrote the epistle. Now. Openly manifested before the face of God for us. But that word is just as true. This moment, as I speak to you, he is now. At this very moment, openly manifested before the face of God for us. The contrast, of course, is again with what took place in the Old Testament. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest entered perhaps 3 times on that day, but another year would go past before he could enter the sanctuary of holies again. But not our Savior. He went in. And he's still there. He is now there. I tell you, my brother and my sister, this means a lot in my heart. He's the one in whom I put my trust. And now, even as I speak to you, he's there. For me. And he's there for you. In all the love of his finished work, of his accepted sacrifice, and his precious, precious blood.